All right, we're going to go through the book of Hebrews this week together. Have 11 hours, I think it is. When I was on staff, I had 22 hours, and we didn't get through all of it. So, you know, like every guest speaker tells you, we're not going to get through the whole thing. So we're going to hopefully get a really good overview, understanding of it. I'll go through as many verses as I can, and hopefully by the end of it, you have a good grasp of the book. It's one of my favorite books to teach. The first time I taught it, Chris Thomas, who was at the time the director at Ravencrest before he became the general director, and he asked, the last thing he did as the director of Ravencrest was to call me and see if I'd like to come and teach. I said, yeah. He said, okay, I want you to teach the book of Hebrews. Have you ever taught it? I said, no. He says, okay, well, you got 3 weeks to put it together. It was 3 or 4 weeks. And it's one of, if there were only two books in the New Testament, I would say one of the Gospels would be a good one to have, and then either Romans or Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, the study that I had, it was 3 or 4 weeks. I didn't go to Mexico that year. I went to the library, stayed in there, and studied 8 hours a day. And it was really probably the most beneficial study I've ever had because it opened up so much of Scripture to me, a better understanding. And so many times when I preach and teach, I often go to the book of Hebrews for cross-references or to explain something better as to where I'm teaching. So I really appreciate the book and hope that you will find it valuable as well. So let's pray together, and we'll get started here. Oh, we'll get started by praying. How about that? Father, we thank you for this week. We thank you for what you have in store and ask for your wisdom in it, that you be honored and glorified. Lord, we admit that apart from you, we can't do this. We can't glorify you. We can't make profitable time out of this. It's got to be of you. And so, Lord, we ask for your wisdom in this to abide in your Son, Christ, to allow you to do in our hearts what only you can do. Thank you, Father, that we can ask this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so some of you that are new, I usually start the year off, or I teach 3 weeks out of the year. I usually start the year off by giving my testimony. So for the purpose of you understanding, well, first of all, you know, that I do have a relationship with Christ, that I am His, and I think that's important for people to understand if they're going to listen to you teach. Another thing is that you understand the context of the things that I say. Because I may say something different than the way you say it, and because I'm not on permanent staff, you won't have the advantage of being around me for 9 months to understand me better. So I usually give my testimony. Now, you're not going to hear my testimony because so many have already heard it. I won't do it again, but I will give you a quick synopsis. I grew up in Louisiana. I was born in Tennessee. I grew up in Louisiana. My family is very strong, a very strong believing family. And there was a great example to me, and I very much wanted to live the same way. So I spent the first 13 years of my life in Christ on my own energy trying to be like Jesus. I wore myself out to the point that I quit Christianity. I just told the Lord, I'm done. You can have Christianity. And he says, great, I'm glad you're quitting, because what you're quitting is not Christianity. It's this thing that you've invented yourself. It's your idol, and you call it Christianity. But that's not me. And from that point on, he began to teach me just what Christianity is. It's the life of Christ being Christ in me, not me trying to be like Christ. And it's that started when I was 23 years old, and every year has been an incredible adventure, some more fun than other years. And these last 4.5 years after leaving His Hill has not been some of the fun years. It's been really hard, been difficult. My dad has Alzheimer's. He was the catalyst in us moving back because I felt like my mom needed some help. And he gets worse and worse. We kept him out of a home for as long as we could, but it got to the point where we had to. Some Alzheimer's patients, it's the minority of them that do this. They become very violent, and that's what happened with my dad. So we had to put him into assisted living, not in a nursing home, but assisted living, because my mom, who is on dialysis, was the primary caregiver, so she was always with him, and it just wasn't good for her. So we moved him, and also it wasn't a good situation for any of us. So we moved him in, and he's in a good place. It's been good. He's much calmer now, and he is, he's existing, but I wouldn't say he's living. His mind is going. We stopped on Friday night to tell him, I'm going to teach for a week. Tell him bye, see you when I get back. And this is the first time it's happened where he wasn't sure who I was. And as we're taking him to his room, both of my daughters are with me, and he asks me, who is this? And it was my youngest daughter, so I had to explain that to him. And this is her husband and all of that. So we're moving into that now. So that's really difficult. It's been a really tough thing. The economy, it depends on oil in Louisiana, and right after we moved, the oil industry plummeted, so the state went into a deep recession, and it's still there. It's really bad. We're the only oil-producing area in the United States that is not producing oil right now, and usually we're one of the biggest. So it's a political thing that's going on, so people are moving out of the state like crazy, and it's really a trying place to be. But I can tell you that the Lord has never abandoned. He has always shown himself. He takes care of us. It's a trial. It's a hard thing, but the Lord is good. And so maybe I'll talk more about that as we go. So that's it. That's all I'll say about that. Let's go to Hebrews. Okay, in your notes, there's a quick syllabus. For this week, the course will cover 11 hours. It's a course that will explore the revelation of God that God gives of himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Special emphasis will be given to Jesus Christ as being better than any good thing and as being the certainty of eternal salvation that cannot be taken away. There's a lot of debate that goes on within this book. There are passages within this book that we call warning passages. And some people interpret these warnings as being warnings against losing your salvation if you don't do something. And so we're going to talk about that. Is that what the warning is about? Does it depend on us doing something to keep our salvation? Is that what the writer is telling us? The study will end by highlighting the fact that the only way we can know the better eternal ministry of Jesus Christ is by faith. So the word better is something you're going to hear me repeat a lot. It's a major word in the book of Hebrews, and we'll talk about that when we come up on the first use of it, which will be in chapter 1. How Christ is found in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 1, he's the better mediator. In chapter 2, he's the better man. Chapter 3, he's better than Moses. Chapter 4, better rest. Better than Aaron. When we get to chapter 7, he'll be the better high priest. And chapter 9, he's the better sacrifice. We don't know who wrote the book simply because he does not identify himself. Some people think it is the Apostle Paul. I lean toward that because of some things that he says at the end of the letter. That sounds very familiar to things that we've heard him say in other places. But I can't be dogmatic about it because he doesn't reveal who he is. The writer does not reveal himself. So I won't. I'll just refer to the writer of the book of Hebrews as the writer of the book of Hebrews. The outline is there for you to just go through, kind of get an idea of what we'll be doing from class to class. And maybe even sometimes I find it helpful that when you are listening to somebody teach or preach, it can be helpful to go back to the outline while I'm talking. Just go back to the outline and see how it's laid out to maybe be able to better track what I'm saying. When I was on staff and I taught this, it was the notes that I gave the class was something like close to 60 pages long, I think. And so you were able to follow in detail where I was going, and there was lots of I can't give you those notes because we just don't have time to go through it like that. So anyway, you can go through the outline and kind of get an idea of where we're going. Real quick, the first thing we're going to talk about this morning is, number one, that God has something better to say. Once we've worked through that, then we're going to go to that God. There's a better covenant for us in the New Testament. And then we're going to see, number three, that there's a better life. So God has something better to say. There's a better covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. We'll talk about that a little bit. And then the third thing is that there's a better life for us. Okay, so now let's get into the study of it. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. The writer, it appears that the writer is having to address believers who are Jews. They were raised Jews. They became believers, so they're called Hebrews. And what it appears is that they are wanting to go back to the old covenant system of living. They were raised under the old covenant, and something about the old covenant is that, you know, you knew exactly what you had to do. If you sinned against a neighbor, you knew exactly what you were supposed to do. If you sinned against God, you knew exactly what you were supposed to do according to the law. You go and make that sacrifice. If you wanted to be in fellowship with God, you knew exactly what kind of sacrifice to make. You knew that when the third hour of the day came around, you knew exactly what you were supposed to do. You went to the temple to pray. On the sixth hour, the hour of prayer, you did the same thing. On the ninth hour, the same thing. Once a year, there'd be the Passover celebration, and you knew exactly how to go about it. And you just went through all the feasts, and everything was laid out for them in detail. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do. But now that they've moved into the new covenant, they're finding it a little uncomfortable for themselves. And so they want to try to mix, it would appear, mix the new with the old. And the writer wants them to understand that this is impossible. This is not what is for you. And that application is really, really, really applicable for us today. That we too, if we're not careful, we want to slide into that old covenant system of exactly what I need to do. Give me the checklist. And we come up with our own checklists. We come up with our own formulas. We can go to the Christian bookstores and we can find them. There's a whole how-to section. Not too many Christian bookstores around anymore. But if you go to them, you'll find a how-to section. You know, how to be a better husband. How to be a better man. How to be a woman of God. How to. And then we'll go through it and we'll just see all the checklists and we do all these things. And the writer, what he has to say is very applicable to you and to me who want to live in the how-to world instead of the who will. So he starts off by saying this, talking to those people, he starts off saying this, God has something better to say. Now remember, he's comparing, and all throughout the book, he's going to compare the old covenant with the new covenant. And he will never say that the old covenant is bad, but he's going to say this, the new is better. God has something better to say. So we see God, after he spoke long ago, in the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, or to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Now that should get you excited and want you to dig into this book now. Because we've just been told that God has something to say. And what he has to say is better than what has been told before. But I ask you, are you excited about it? Or do you want me to quit talking about it and go on to what he has to say? Are you excited? You know, we get excited about different things, don't we? It's amazing the things that we get excited about. You know, things that people tell us, words that we hear. We get so excited about that. And I remember that Bible school year, there came the moment. It was the first full day of classes. And we had just finished the first class. All the students took their break. They went out and they're sitting on the benches. Except just a few girls were inside. And this one girl got up. And by herself, she was separated from the herd. And she walked outside. And as soon as she walked out that back door, the guy saw his chance. And I was just standing there like this. And I could just see. And I saw the corner of my eye. I saw him explode off the bench. And do a speed walk right up to her like this. And I remember she had just enough time to close the door and her head was down. She didn't even look up yet. And when she looked up, she did this. He was right there in her face right away. And it was a real quick conversation, like seriously, maybe 4 seconds long. And he was probably about to pass out. So he said what he had to say and he turned around and he walked off like this. And as soon as he was around the corner, every girl that was on the bench jumped off the bench, ran over to her, and they're all standing around. And I can hear the cackling going on from in here. It's like, oh, what is this? And all the other guys are just kind of looking, like just dumb, have no idea what just happened. And then as soon as they're all done talking, the girls in here, they just couldn't wait. And you could see them just itching, wanting to get up. And so she came back. I think she went out to go to the bathroom. She completely forgot about it, which, think about it, a girl forgot she had to go to the bathroom. That was wow. And so she turned around, and she came back inside. And as soon as she came inside, all the girls jumped up and ran over there. And I'm at the podium like this, and I hear them go, What did he say? They're so excited, which tells you guys what girls are talking about in the dorm at night. So anyway, What did he say? And she gets them quiet, and she says, he said, and I was here pretending to study, and I hear her go, he said, hi. And I'm here, and I go, the things we get so excited about, the words that we hear, oh, and we get so excited about it. He said, hi. But then we find out that the God of this universe has said something to you in Jesus, and it's much better than anything we've heard before. And we go, Kelly, shut up and go on to the next thing. Let's get to what he has to say. Are you excited that God, and now think about this, okay? I talked about my fist a little bit how, last time I was here. And you know, the fist is going to represent our problems. Our sin that we can't defeat, it's going to represent those goals we have in life that we just don't know if we're ever going to be able to achieve. And so I'll hold my fist up, and it's going to start to remind you of things this week that you don't want to be reminded of. But we've got to be reminded of, because we've got to understand how we're supposed to deal with these. And so here we are. Here are these things, right? And in the midst of these things, so often we wish God would just address it. And to find out in this study that God has, should be exciting, that God has something to say to you. So here's what we've got in the very beginning here. The writer wastes no time. In the beginning of this study, the subject of the first verb is God himself. Right at the beginning, we are faced with the fact that God is active. He's not passive. And he wants you to know his activity. And whatever you're facing, as we work through this book, we're going to see that this applies to whatever we're facing. But so often, guys, we get caught up in our circumstances, don't we? I know I do. I know I've been struggling with this for 4.5 years now. We get caught up in our circumstances. And we want to know in the midst of these battles, God, where are you? Why don't you say something? Listen to what F.F. Bruce says to us when we think like that. He says this, that had God remained silent, enshrouded in the thick darkness, the plight of mankind would have been desperate indeed. If God had not said something, then we truly would be desperate. But now he has spoken. His revealing, his redeeming, and his life-giving word. God has spoken to whatever it is you're dealing with. And as we work through, you're going to find that what I'm saying is true. He literally has spoken to every one of us in whatever we are dealing with. Wait till we get to that verse in chapter 4. And I show you that he literally is speaking to whatever it is. Not in general, but specific to whatever it is we're dealing with. So what we have then between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is the difference between a shadow and a substance. He spoke to us, we see in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his son. You see, the way he spoke, the old way was many portions in many ways, but the way he speaks now is one way. It through Christ, his son. It's the difference. It's like the difference between a shadow and a substance. Look at chapter 10 with me. In verse 1, it says this, for the law, see that's the old, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. since the for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things. You see, what he has to say now is all the difference between shadow and form, between shadow and substance. I think it's interesting, you know, you have these benches out here, they've been out there for decades now, not those particular ones, but some that look real close to those. And so for now, over 40 years, there's been these benches out here and shadows have been cast. There's shadows being shown right now. But I have never in the 27 and a half years that I've been teaching here, I have never seen one student try to take comfort in sitting on the shadow out there, but always sitting on the substance, always sitting on the form, not taken with the shadow, but taken with the form, taken with the substance. But now here's the thing about the shadow is 100% true. The shadow's not lying, the shadow is 100% truth. There's nothing bad about the shadow, but the shadow's not what we're to be taken with. We're to be taken with the form, taken with the substance. The shadow only tells us of something. I know certain times of year you can see somebody walking around this corner before they ever show up because of the shadow. The difference between shadow and substance, I mean, come on, would you rather date a shadow or date the substance? You know, some of you guys are thinking, well, shadow sounds more affordable. One movie ticket, one drink, one popcorn. We're good. But then the light comes, then the lights go off and you're all by yourself. How about, I'd like to try to kiss a shadow. Or even worse, how'd you like to be caught trying to kiss a shadow? You know, that's pathetic, right? Why are we, why is it that we so often want to embrace the shadow and not the substance of Christ? It's kind of like, you know, all the difference in the world from being asked to the prom or being at the prom, right? How many Americans in here? Okay, so a lot, most of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you know, some of you who aren't American know. But, you know, prom, the big event of the school year, so everybody has something like that. So let's say, here it comes. It's time for the prom, and you know, the guys have, you know, they know who they want to ask, but they're scared to death. And you know, ladies, I cannot tell you how scared we are to ask. You know, it's amazing how much water can be produced in the palms of your hands. You know, yeah, and you know, I love talking about this because every time I do, there's guys in the room, and it's already started now. But there's guys in the room that just start going, yeah, and it's just like, it doesn't stop. You keep wiping it off, and it just keeps coming. I mean, the fear is unbelievable. And we try to psych ourselves up into asking. And so, you know, it's funny. Some of you have actually seen this. I know I've seen it because I've done it, you know, where you actually walk up to the girl and just keep walking. And so you work up the guts, and you come back again, and you're like this. And it's like a parade that goes back and forth until finally you got the guts. And you know, guys don't like me usually saying this. I actually had some guys at Ravencrest one year looking at me and telling me to shut up, because I was saying things they just really didn't want girls to know. And with that, you know, when we come up to ask you, we've actually rehearsed how we're going to say it. I've got at least one agreeing already. You know, we do that. And sometimes some of us actually stand in front of the mirror practicing to make sure we don't look stupid. And so we finally get that moment, you know, when we just walk, and it's an explosion, you know, it's kind of like the guy off the bench. We boom, we're right there. And it's not, and then here it comes, I'm going to ask, okay? And we've been rehearsing it, and it usually comes out something like this. And the girls, I mean, you're so sweet, you know what we're trying to do. And so you pretend that what we've said was actually audible or coherent, and then you say yes. And then, you know, there's just like this relief that goes on inside of us as guys, you know. And we go back to our friends, and this is how guys are jerks, okay? We'll come back and we'll go to our friends, and they know that we've been wanting to do this, okay? And, oh, how'd it go? And we are such jerks, we'll go, nothing to it. Jerks. So we've practiced. But see, we're so excited about that, aren't we? We've asked her, and she said yes. We get so excited, don't we, ladies, when the guy finally had the guts to come and talk to you. And we get so excited about that. That's like a shadow. But now here comes the night of the prom or whatever the event is, right? And we come up, guys, we come up, and we're standing there at the door, and we knock on the door. We're scared, you know, because our mothers made us bring this flower, and we have no idea what it's for. You know, we've heard about, and it's, I don't know, here it is, you know. And actually, we probably didn't even buy it. Mom probably got it for us, you know, and so here it is. And we're wearing a tux, and it's uncomfortable, but we got it on. And then our date shows up at the door. She opens the door, and she's got some kind of makeup mask over her face. And she's in her bathrobe. And she sees you, and she goes, ah! And she slams the door. And she's yelling at you through the door, what are you doing here? And you say, well, what do you mean, what am I doing here? Tonight's the prom. And she says, well, I told you that I was good. I said yes. Wasn't that enough? And you stand there in the tux with a flower, and you go, I guess. I don't know. Oh, no, you're kind of thinking, this isn't good. But how about the other way? How about girls? How about you're all dressed, ready to go? And by the way, guys, you don't understand what they've gone through to look like they look like. See, I'm a daddy of daughters, and I now understand how much it costs. And they have really put their dads, I mean, they have gone through this themselves, and they look beautiful. The dress, you ought to ask some of them how much the dress costs. Oh, and then pray that you have only sons. Because after the prom, down the road comes the wedding, and that makes the prom look like McDonald's. So, here they, okay, so now here they are. Like the lady is sitting there, and girls, you're so beautiful, you're so ready, you're so excited, and he's 5 hours late. Oh. So you call him. Where are you? And he says, I'm just hanging with the guys. Excuse me? Tonight's the prom. And he says, well, I asked you, wasn't that enough? Then your dad gets on the phone. And he quick finds out that it was not enough. You see, now the picture's in your head, right? Remember I told you I like pictures. I have to have pictures. I know I'm the simplest-minded teacher in Torchbearers. I need pictures. I've got to have them. So I teach that way with pictures. And so there's the picture. The difference between shadow and substance. There's no way in the world you'd be satisfied with just her saying yes or just him asking. But you want the experience of being there, don't you? The whole reason for being asked. The same thing, guys. You do not put your faith in Christ. And that's the end. That is just the beginning of all that he is. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. For all the fullness of God dwells in a man. And you have been made complete in him. Your completeness is found in the one in whom you find all of God. There's nothing held back. Nothing held back. And then that verse 10, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, the end of 10 says this, of the one that you've been made complete in, and he's the head of all rule and authority. So he's in charge of whatever. He's over whatever this is. And there's nothing more to add, but everything to live in. So why are we satisfied with the shadow? With the promise and not embracing the fulfillment, the substance. You see, when God speaks through Jesus, there's nothing more to say. So I'm asking you this morning, are you demanding that he say something? If you've placed your faith in Christ, there's nothing more for God to say, but there's everything for you to hear. So are you listening to what has been said? The prophets, he spoke long ago through many portions in many ways through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his son. You see, in the prophets, verse 1, in the prophets, that's the Old Testament. In his son, verse 2, that's the New Testament. The Old Testament is the promise, is the shadow. 100% true. 100% profitable for us to look at and glean from, because it's pointing us to the substance, and we need to grab hold of the substance that is the new, the fulfillment of the promise. The guy knocks on the door. The girl opens the door. And they walk off together to get in the car and go to the prom. The fulfillment. Let's look at the promise real quick. And are the fulfillment of the promise. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think, Jesus says, that I have come to abolish the law, the shadow. I didn't come to get rid of it, or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. See, everything we see of the shadow is true. Everything we see of the shadow is something to, it's something to embrace. But the shadow is not the substance. So while we are embracing, we're not living according. We're not letting it, we're not living in such a way that, when we get to chapter 8, we'll see just what is the drawback of the shadow. What is the drawback of the old? But we're to be taken with the substance. Turn to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, I'm going to start in verse 32. Now watch the wording between promise and fulfilled. And we preach to you, verse 32, we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. Okay, so that's the old. Verse 33, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Guys, the fulfillment of the promise is now a reality for you and for me. Remember what we looked at in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, well, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that God created us how? What was that? In his image. So what is true of God should be true of us. How is that possible? Genesis 2 verse 7. Do you remember that verse? The Lord God turned to it. Just good review for us. Go to Genesis chapter 2. And verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. So we know in Genesis 1, 26, 27... that our reason for existence is the very, what, image of God. He created us to live out his image. But how was it possible for us to live out his image? Well, verse 7 here in chapter 2, then the Lord God formed man of dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So remember, we were looking at this together, and we saw that God made man. He forms us out of what? Dirt. I mean, Paul, there, you think about that. You know, we think so highly of ourselves. You know, the same chemical elements that are found in dirt are found in the human body. We're just dirt. But then God does something incredible with dirt. Remember that in whatever you're dealing with. Remember what God has already shown himself capable of with dirt. And he breathes his very life into this dirt, and man becomes a living being. So this is where, you know, we said this, that it takes God and the man for man to be the man that God made man to be. It takes God in the man for man to be the man that God made the man to be. God without man without God ain't man, but just an empty dirt shell of potential. So this was God's intent. God's intent was for us to live out his image. But we know what happens in Genesis chapter 3. In chapter 3, the eyes of them were open. Remember what it was supposed to be like for them. In chapter 2, verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And what did we say this was a picture of? Of them living God-conscious, not self-conscious. So as they lived out the image of God, it was because of the activity of God. They were conscious of God and his life in them. So they could live naked and unashamed because they weren't living conscious. They weren't living dependent upon themselves. Everything wasn't measured according to them and their ability. But then what happens in verse 7 of chapter 3, then the eyes of both of them were opened after they took of the fruit, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So here we go. They're living out the image of God, God-conscious, not self-conscious. But when they choose to live self-conscious and not God-conscious, they then live what? A stupid life. Because what do we say? They're now wearing a salad. And that's what we're left with. And so then comes the law. What did God say about the law? Before he tells them, this is the law, this is how you're supposed to live, he tells them this. He says, be holy for what? I am holy. So then the holiness he tells them to be is the holiness that is he. Be holy for I am holy. His holiness is the standard of the holiness that they're to live. God's holiness is the standard for you to live. What does that mean? God's image is your standard. He doesn't lessen the standard because of man's fall, but he says, this is what you were created for, this is how you're to be. So then he gives them the law. And so now we start to understand what the law is there for. Thou shalt not kill. Looking at the Ten Commandment part of the law, thou shalt not kill or murder. Why? Because God doesn't murder. It's not true of him, so it shouldn't be true of you. Thou shalt not, what, covet. Why? Because God doesn't covet. You go through those Ten Commandments and you find out that the reason you're not supposed to live this way is because it's not true of how God lives. It's not true of God, therefore we're not to live that way. And so then the Old Covenant comes in and it's got, there's your standard, there's your how-to, but they can't do it. So then what? The fulfillment. Verse 33 in Acts there, chapter 13, God has fulfilled his promise. You see in Genesis chapter 3, when man screws up, God says, I've got this. And he tells the woman that and Satan that their seeds will battle with one another. Satan's seed will bruise woman's seed on the heel, but woman's seed will crush the head of Satan's seed. Guys, the promise has been fulfilled, and the image of God once again is a reality for those who have placed their faith in Christ. There's nothing more to say, but everything to hear. Are you listening? Are you listening to what God says in Christ? Or just too busy? You hear the sounds, you hear the noise, but you're not listening. We were driving in the car last night. We had gone to San Antonio to visit some friends. We're driving back, and Arlene's telling me something. And then she stops talking, and she says, are you listening? Are thinking of something else while I'm talking? And I tried desperately to make it sound like I was listening. But my mind was somewhere else. It was occupied somewhere else. It was focused on something else. I could hear the noise. But I wasn't listening. You know, some of you have been in class now since September. Has it just been noise? Some of you have been believers since you were 5 years old. Has it just been noise? Or do you find that you're listening to what God has to say in Christ? Maybe spend this day when you think about it just asking the Lord this question and asking him, let me hear. And let's see what God does with the book of Hebrews this week. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you that you are not silent but that you speak. Lord, we ask for your wisdom to listen, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking. In Jesus' name.